All right, guys, so what we're going to continue doing this week, we started last week really trying to put a foundation underneath our understanding of the gospel. And it's that question I asked you last week that a lot of people don't spend time to kind of get out a piece of paper or whatever, that's a church bulletin right there, and begin to kind of write down and answer the question, what is the gospel? If someone were to ask you, hey, could you give me a definition of the gospel? And I want a big picture, the whole shooting match. Most people really aren't able to do that. Most believers, most seasoned believers aren't really able to do that. So I want to kind of help you walk through that process and really seeing the gospel as a story. Because the gospel, just that Greek word, evangelizo, is the good news. That's all it is. It's news. And by the way, the word gospel is not necessarily uniquely a Christian term. It's just a term. It meant good news before it was ever applied to the work of Christ. Right? There's no magic in the word. It's an announcement. So last week, getting you as far as we got last week, and we'll kind of put some feet to this, is, you know, I encouraged you, as you begin to build a definition of the gospel, it would begin something like this. The gospel is the good news that announces. It's an announcement. We tell, hey, I got some good news for you. Jesus is risen from the dead. If you believe in him, you can be saved. It's good news. We sometimes, if we're not careful, we make it a little more complicated than maybe it is, but also we pull out some of the necessary components. So last week we started with the gospel is the good news that announces, and I think it was Legan Duncan that said that I've held on to for a long time, that the good news is only the good news when you understand the bad news. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, it's like some people's way of evangelizing, and this is fine, is, hey, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Well, you may run into most people and say, well, so do I. He's got a wonderful plan for my life. Mine's working out pretty good. You know, there are a lot of people that would answer like, you know, my plan's really not that bad. You know, money's coming in. Marriage hasn't failed yet. I mean, it's going pretty good. Thank you for telling me that God also has a plan. I think I'll stick with mine. But the problem with that approach is you're not really dealing with the big problem. There's a big problem in the Bible that affects everyone, all of humanity, and that happens in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, you have the fall of man. That's when Adam and Eve are deceived by the deceitful schemes of the devil. And Adam looks over Eve's shoulders, and, you know, Satan comes in and gives the great temptation, and Adam basically, in that context, as close as he is to her, must say, so what do you think, honey? What do you think? Rather than getting in between her and the enemy and chasing the enemy out of the garden, because it was Adam's garden. The snake had no business there to be causing the ruckus that it was causing. Rather than chasing the snake out of the garden, you go, well, honey, what do you think? You think we should eat the fruit? Okay, let's do it. And that's what goes on in that story to her husband who was with her. Adam's just right there, you know, watching the whole thing happen. I would say, typical husband, right? It just happens all the time. And so you've got this fall. So Genesis 1 and 2, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. All of a sudden, evil comes into the world. And from that point forward, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, sin entered the world and death through sin, and we all died in sin right then and there. Think of what God said to Adam. Before he ever ate the fruit, he said, if you eat from it, on the day you eat it, you will die. What does that tell you? You can be physically alive and spiritually dead. Right? They didn't die. They didn't drop to the ground that day. They were still there. They were still functioning, but they were dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Because of your own sin and because of Adam's sin, you were under the influence of the enemy. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We come into this world dead in our trespasses and sin. It happened the day that Adam and Eve sinned. It's been the reality ever since then. If you're reading through the Bible and you make it to chapter 4 and you watch Cain kill Abel and you don't stop and reread, you're not reading slow enough. What happened that would cause one brother to kill another brother for no good reason but jealousy and anger? It's Genesis chapter 3. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. So here's the thing. You can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's the problem. That's what everybody's dealing with. And, by the way, salvation does not come through me making the right choices and the right decisions. Salvation is a resurrection from the dead. It is a Holy Spirit-given resurrection. You can't raise yourself from the dead. That's the problem. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. And by the way, when it says that in Ephesians chapter 2, the word dead means dead. Means dead. You are incapable of doing anything to make your way back to God. You can still have a job. You can still get married. You can still raise kids. You can still save some money, but you can't save yourself. Your free will ends at that point. You can't save yourself. You can do anything else you want to do, but dead people don't raise themselves. Christ must do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. So the gospel is the good news that announces that though you are dead in your trespasses and sin because of your sin and your participation in Adam's sin, that's your problem. Your problem isn't the sin that you see in your life. Your problem is where that sin's coming from. It's coming from you were born in sin. That's the problem. Now, we looked at it last week. That's why the virgin birth is so important in our theology. We need a redeemer. We know, according to the book of Hebrews, that our high priest must be taken from among men. We know that Jesus must become human to redeem us, to become our high priest. He's got to be flesh and blood, just like us. But he can't come into the world like we did. He can't come into the world in sin, because then he can't represent us on the cross. If Christ came into the world in sin, then he's no different than the thief on either side when he's dying on the cross. But if he was born of a virgin, if he was born of the Holy Spirit, then he comes into this world sinless. That's why you got to have it. It's of absolute necessity. That's why I normally, if I'm involved in it, and look, this is just my own opinion, it's not right or wrong, but if I'm involved in a church or if I attend a church, they're either going to be using the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed at the beginning of the service. Because I believe it needs to be heard and said and repeated and just wash over us every week. So that when somebody says, why do you believe, what is it that you believe? You can say, well, I believe in God. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe it's so important for us to be absolutely established in the tenets of the faith that comes from a Genesis to Revelation view, systematic approach like that. That's just my own opinion. It's not right. It's just an opinion. To me, it's important. To my wife, it's important because we love reminding ourselves every week what we believe in from beginning to end, right? How it's why we are who we are and how it's going to end. It's just so important to us. So you come into this world dead in your trespasses and sin because of your sin and Adam's sin. And this is where we saw last week. There's a big transition, but God. This is when God steps in, because listen, if your problem is that much bigger than you, then you must be rescued. You cannot rescue yourself. You can't fix the Adam problem, but the last Adam, the second Adam, can. Jesus can. That's why Paul calls him. I mean, when Paul talks about the first Adam and the last Adam, he's telling you the whole story right there. This Adam caused it. This Adam fixed it. Isn't that cool? I mean, you can look at the Bible that way. You are either under in bondage of the first Adam or you've been liberated by the last Adam. That's all there is to it. That's the story of the gospel. The gospel is the story of what God has done to redeem people. So learning to see it as a story is helpful. learning to see it. It begins beautiful. It turns dark. At Genesis 3:15, God says, I'm going to send the seed of the woman to crush the skull of the serpent. That's the metanarrative of the entire Bible. The story of the Bible is Jesus Christ crushing the enemy and conquering sin for the glory of God. That's what the Bible's about. And learning to see it that way, when you really begin to understand, well, the next part as you move in, that so God sent Jesus, born of a virgin, to live. So he's born in our place. We're born in sin. He's born in perfect righteousness, right? He lived in our place. We sin in thought, word, and deed every day of our lives. Christ didn't. When you go through the Sermon on the Mount is like it fillets people, right? You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And for those that haven't committed adultery, we say, that's exactly right. So I say, you probably are an adulterer because if you've ever looked at another woman to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Christ never did that. He never looked at another woman to lust. He said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. I say, you call another person a fool, even under your breath. Christ never violated that particular one. He was very honest. If you're a viper, he called you a viper. But he never did that. He lived in our place. And as you read the Gospels, as you watch Christ in his glorious, sinless life, I think Major Ian Thomas back in the 70s wrote a book called The Sinless Life of Christ. It's a good book. He really shows you the necessity of the sinless life of Christ, which is why it's called The Sinless Life of Christ. It's one of those books that you go, I think this might be about the sinless life of Christ. You're right. But it's worth having on your bookshelf. I mean, he had such significant theology. You may not agree with everything he said. You may not follow him into every room, but you'll believe that part. It was well written. It is so important for us in the church to buy into that. We believe that. And what we believe is when I'm reading through the Gospels, every one of these stories and every one of these sermons, Christ is fulfilling the law of God. That's what he's doing while he's on the earth. He's not saying, well, if you really want to take the world for Jesus, you got to find 12 people. That's really not what he's doing. A lot of people just think everything Jesus did, there's a principle behind it. No, he's fulfilling the law. He's doing something you couldn't do, something you never would do, something you never have done. And he's doing it so you can trust him, and it is fulfilled on your behalf. So he's on the earth, and he is being born in our place. And in the Gospels and in his sinless life, he is living in our place. He's fulfilling the law on our behalf. That's what Jesus is doing when he's on the earth. And we need to embrace that and understand that. And then what it helps me to do now when I'm reading Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and I'm looking at the you know, just the overwhelming burden of this law that God gave to the children of Israel. Number one, I take it seriously. But number two, what I'm able to say is, thank you, Jesus, for doing all of this. He fulfilled it. That's what he was doing when he was on the earth. He was fulfilling the law. He was filling the demands of God. That's why one of the short, Greg sent it to me the other day, the short definition of the gospel. The long one is the one we're going through. The short one is the gospel is simply this: God sent himself to save us from himself. That's the gospel. It's a pretty good short version, right? Oh, I know you did, but I got it from somebody else, so I'm just not going to take full credit for that. I don't know who I stole it from, but that's way too good. I really think it's been stolen thousands of times from different people. We may never find out the actual originator of that. But the gospel is this, because what is Jesus doing when Jesus goes from that perfect life and in 3 years of his ministry, really, but it's 3 years of ministry, but 33 years of life that it would have taken to accomplish everything that Jesus did. When he's on the cross dying, and when he's on the cross coming under wrath, whose wrath is Jesus coming under? He's coming under God's wrath. That is a part of the gospel, I promise you, that you will rarely hear. You'll hear people talk about Satan. You will rarely hear someone say, your biggest obstacle in the entire Bible is the wrath of God. Because we don't like to talk of a wrathful God. We think it's going to scare people off. We think it's going to offend people. And it might. Which one? Oh, God sent himself to save us from himself. And so when Christ is on the cross, well, there's a couple of verses to think about. The one that Romans 5 is probably the one that I would go to if you really want to see it laid out really clear, although we'll also go into another verse. But in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, verse 9, since we have been justified by the blood of Christ, how much shall we be saved by Christ from the wrath of God? It is Christ that saves you from the wrath of God. The last verse, you know, John 3:36. You know, John 3:36 says similar thing. There's also one in Thessalonians that says the same thing. But John 3:36 says, you find it in here. These pages are not moving well. It says, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Whoever does not will not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. Christ is the only one that can take you out from under the wrath of God. That's why the gospel is God sent himself to save you from himself. And by the way, when you think of God's wrath, what we want to see or what we want to talk about, and it's in the Bible, is hellfire and brimstone coming down. But if you read Romans chapter 1 and 2, you will find out that God's wrath is being seen right now as God gives us over to the desires of our hearts. It's like the children of Israel, manna wasn't enough, give us quail. He says, I will. Oh, by the way, until it's coming out of your nose. You'll be vomiting because you'll get everything that you want. And part of God's wrath is seen. God's wrath is not only seen when you see the walls come down or a hurricane pass through. That's how the church likes to talk about it. I'm not saying that that's not part of it. I do believe that God is the ultimate weather director. I don't think that the world is just turning on an axis and God's going, whoa, there's a hurricane. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible makes it clear. He's the storm causer. If he's either sovereign or he's not, right? But his wrath is sometimes more clearly seen when he gives a culture over to their own desires. Look around our world today. Look around our nation today. We're under the wrath of God. It's as clear as a bell. But here's the good news in the gospel, that although God may cause us to come under his wrath, Christ was given over for that wrath so that we can come out from under that wrath. That not only does God give us over to wrath, but he gave his son to get us out from under wrath. It's a beautiful message that we have. Because there's no point where you can say it's too late to anybody. You can't say that to anybody. It wasn't too late for you, and it's not too late for anybody else. And in the church, if we really care, we're not. It's so interesting to me that we shouldn't be so concerned with everything that we see out there as much as we are concerned that everyone who we see in sin out there knows that there's a name under heaven by which they can be saved. That's what we need to care about. Not, can you believe how far our nation has fallen? Wow, I actually can. Jesus said things are going to go from bad to worse. So, yeah, I can believe it. What I can't believe is how the church seems to want to talk about it but not share the gospel with them. That's what blows me away. Not that we don't call it what it is and not that we don't hate the sin that we see, but do we really care about the people that are trapped in it? They're ensnared in something that is bigger than them. They're ensnared in something that is like a flood over them. Only Jesus can rescue them out from under that. When we truly begin to understand the gospel, perhaps he gives us a heart to make sure that they hear it and make sure that other people know it. So when the church is just sitting around going, whoo-wee, boy, wasn't that way when I was growing up? Well, it probably was. You just didn't know. I'm telling you, man, you read some of the stories in the Old Testament. I'm not just talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of the things that were going on in Israel, you're going, oh, my gosh, what in the world is going on here? It's called sin, right? It's always been called sin. And Christ takes us out from under. Christ bore that wrath that was ours. So, it's, you know, the gospel is the good news that announces that although we come into this world dead in our trespasses and sin because of our sin and our participation in Adam's sin, God sent Jesus, born of a virgin, to live, to die, and to be raised. His resurrection, the fact that they've never found his body, is the guarantee that ours are coming out of the grave as well. Our day is coming. We don't know when. We just know that it is going to take place. It's a story. It's a story of redemption. When you think of the gospel, you need to think of sharing a story with another person. This is what Jesus has done. And it needs to be overarched with Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the whole book of Galatians and John chapter 6, over and over and over, unless you believe, that the only that Christ has done these things, that if we believe in him, we will be saved. And we know that belief is not a work. It's a gift. It's not a work. It's not something that you do in and of yourself. It's something that God does upon the hearing of the gospel. That's kind of the beauty of it, right? I'm not asking you to climb out of the hill yourself. I'm telling you the story and telling you that the only way out of the hole, out of the pit, out of sin, out of death is through faith. And I know that that faith is a gift of God. John 6:44, no one comes to the Father, to Christ, unless the Father first draws him in. God's got to do the work, but here's the thing. He does it through the hearing of the gospel. So a lot of people, and I understand this. I was having a conversation with a guy last night and was kind of in that camp. We were kind of in two different theological camps, but we get along really well. And it was like He doesn't like, if the only way somebody's going to be saved is if God draws them in, he wants to think that maybe the person ought to be able to figure out how to do it for themselves. And I said, well, what you need to be concerned is, I said, if we both know that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God, your biggest concern should be that the people in your life hear. And quite frankly, it's your responsibility. And if you're willing to take that step and share the truth of the gospel, then we can both step back and you can say he ran to Jesus, or I can say Jesus ran to him. Doesn't really matter. But the main thing is that they hear the truth. That's what's got to happen. If faith comes from hearing, then it's got to be heard, which is why you've got to have this foundation underneath you. You've got to understand what is this gospel. So I'm going to read you, Greg sent it to me. This is actually, I'm glad you sent this, Greg, because I don't have all of my notes with me today. And Greg sent me the definition that we kind of worked on 2012, Greg? It's in his Bible. And so he actually wrote it out. And so this is what we kind of came up with, is the gospel is the good news that announces that though you come into this world dead in your trespasses and under the righteous wrath of God by virtue of your sins and your involvement in Adam's original sin, but God, in his grace and mercy, sent Christ, his Son, born of a virgin, to live, fulfill the law, die, and be raised and exalted on your behalf, so that through faith in his finished work, you might be raised from the dead and the righteousness of God might be imputed to your account, therefore saving you from the wrath of God. That's not bad. Like 12 years ago, right? We can send all y'all a copy of that. I would prefer, you can have a copy. I don't care about that. I would prefer that you kind of work on it yourself. Because what I would like for us to do maybe next week, and not this week but next week, I would like to hear from a couple of you who have worked through it, but you've got to have scripture references. Now, we don't have them written there, but there's about 20 scripture references underneath what I just read to you. None of it is like, hey, this sounds like a good idea. Like, it's all got backing. And what I'd like for us to do next week, we'll kind of wrap up this kind of mini-series, is for us to begin to share the scriptures so you can write them down, like bring a pen and paper and write down all the scriptures represented in this room that people are using, that we are using as we try to get our heads and hearts around what is this gospel that I've embraced. And see where all the scriptures fall. I bet we'll end up with 50 different scriptures. And then the great part of that is then you can take those 50 different scriptures and begin to put them together and probably broaden it a little more. Here's what I want you to know. When you're sharing the gospel, and sharing the gospel can come from actually giving a presentation. It can come from encouraging other people. It can come in a casual conversation where you're just dropping little truth bombs. It doesn't have to be this beautifully put together presentation. Most of us don't evangelize that way. remember years ago there was this we had a group of college students that Melissa and I were teaching. This one girl asked us, she felt all this pressure to be sharing the gospel because one of the guys that was helping us teach was an evangelist. And as far as he was concerned, you just needed to share the gospel with every single person you meet in your life, period. Don't stop. And she was like, I feel so overwhelmed. And I said, well, what do you think what is your strongest gift that you believe the Spirit has given you? She said, I really believe God's called me to encourage other people. Oh, so let me ask you a question. Have you ever used the gospel through encouragement? She goes, oh, well, my goodness, yeah. She goes, yesterday, she said, I was at work, and there was this girl at the coffee pot, and I went over to the coffee pot, and I could tell that she was really sad, and I asked her what was wrong with her, and she started telling me what was wrong with her, and I began to tell her how Jesus was the only one that could meet her needs. I'm sitting there going, oh, my gosh, and you don't think that's sharing the gospel? Do you see what happened there? Somehow she felt like it had to be this process. It had to be this presentation. It had to be this bridge between lost and saved. And how? No, that's not the way God normally works. With an evangelist, probably so. But with most of us, it can be on a golf course, in a cart, where you begin to get in the life of another person, and before long you're pointing them to Jesus. But what you've got with what I'm trying to do with you is you've got this foundation of a story that you know I've got to weave this story in so that they will know what Christ has done for them. So don't think of having a definition as something that is what you use every time you talk about Jesus. It's the foundation stones that help give you the confidence that when you begin to get in a conversation, even these verses, what you can do when people come against you and say, well, what about this, what about that? You can just answer with the Bible. So you know what, I understand why that bothers you, I understand why you agree, but let me tell you what it says in Romans chapter 5. They don't have to agree with it, they don't have to like it, they don't have to buy in. Your job is not to answer all their questions, your job is to plant scripture which won't return void. And let God, by his Holy Spirit, do the work. That's kind of why I'm doing this with you, because I've found that most people don't know how to answer the question, what is the gospel? It's like a stumper for most believers. But if you can get that foundation there, then you'll be able to go, well, this is what I believe, and you can tell it as a story. The gospel is the story of how God, in his grace, sent Jesus to fix the fall that took place in the garden through sending his son to redeem his church. And the gospel announces that it's only through believing in what Jesus did that we're going to find salvation. That's what I believe the gospel is. And it's just right there, right in front of you. It doesn't have to be this professional presentation. So this week, I know I challenged you with it last week, but I'm giving you more time. Your challenge is to sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and write down the verses like Paul with 1 Corinthians 15 last week. Is that right? Is that where you went last week? Okay. Right. So begin to find those verses and then begin to put together that foundation for yourself. But here's the deal. You got to have Genesis 3 in it. You got to have the fall in the garden. The good news is only the good news when you understand the bad news. We need Jesus to rescue us from something bigger than our own problems and issues. If you don't understand that, then people are going, well, you think if I trust Jesus, will that fix my marriage? I don't know. Christianity doesn't fix all marriages. The divorce statistics in the church aren't low. It doesn't fix all marriages. Will that all of a sudden, you know, some people will tell you, will that fix your banking problems? It just depends. They might get worse. I don't know. That's not because we think it's about fixing us. No, it's bigger than that. That's why you got to go to the garden when you start. People need to understand what I'm talking about. It's way bigger than your budget. It's way bigger than your marriage. It's way bigger than your addictions. It's where all of that is coming from. And Christ, through his blood, stops that flow of destruction and infuses us with eternal life. It's a beautiful thing. And so you guys need to have this underneath you. I'll help in every way I can. So next week, don't not come, because you don't have to say anything. I'm not going to make everybody talk. But I may make everybody at least throw out one verse, even if it's a verse that somebody's already thrown out. And let's work together so that we can all have the confidence, so that we'd always be prepared to give a defense to anybody that asks us of the hope that lies within us. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the truth of your word and the truth of your gospel. And thank you for sending Jesus to redeem us. Jesus, we thank you for emptying yourself of everything but your deity and coming down to this earth, being born of a virgin and living and dying in our place, that through faith in what you've done, we might become the righteousness of God in you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for opening our eyes to these truths. Lord, we were blind to these things. And in your grace and mercy, you opened our eyes and you opened our ears and you gave us that glorious gift of faith. As it says in Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace we've been saved through faith. That faith's not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. And give us opportunities, Lord, to share this hope with others and use that truth, that hearing of the gospel, to open their eyes and their ears to the truth of the salvation that has been established through the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.